Well, good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord together on this day of rest, this day of gladness, this day of joy and delight. And as a special word of welcome, I just want to welcome my family, my parents, Fred and Starlet Speakman from Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, and Margaret Ann's family, Bill and Peggy Shy from Jacksonville, Florida. So it's a treat to have them both here. And there's no pressure to preach in front of your parents and your parents-in-law. So I just want you to know, 5-year celebrating girls last night, I know what you're going through, okay? What a great week we've had. We've seen some tremendous fireworks. We had a tremendous carnival. We saw Jim Boy get shown up in a donut eating contest by a wee little eighth grader. We had Highland Games. We've had tennis tournaments. We've had speeches from seniors. We've had a council fire. We've had Challenge Day. We've had so many wonderful blessings this week. And what a joy it is to gather all those together and bring them in to worship this morning and ask God's blessing and His continued grace and His continued work in and through those things in our lives. Well, as we said last time, we have 4 Sundays together. And what we're doing is we're trying to take the theme of the year, walk in the light, and take each one of these words and put it under the microscope to put an accent mark on each word each week so we can get a fuller, more personal sense of what it means to walk in the light. I said last week that walk in the light for me is a very easy way, a very accessible way to think about what does it mean to live the Christian life in response to God's gracious promises. To live a life that God designed for us to live with beauty and honesty and integrity and purpose and joy and freedom and hope. And last week we saw that Jesus made a very liberating claim. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in dark, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We said that He came to destroy the slavery of darkness, to cast away the shadows, and to bring the beauty and the freedom, the liberty of light and life for us. Well, this morning we're going to work backwards again. We're going to take the next word, "the," and put it with light. So it's not just that Jesus says He is a light, but He says that He is the light. And I want to direct you to a passage of Scripture, I think, in a very comforting way, shows us the beauty of God's claim, Jesus' claim, to be the light of the world. So I invite you, if you have a Bible, to open up to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. As you're turning there, I just want to give you a little bit of a word of context on this. This is the last night of Jesus' life. He has gathered all of His dearest and most intimate disciples together in the upper room, and He washes their feet in this act of sacrificial love. He savors a tasty meal with them, and then all of a sudden things start to go a little bit crazy. Things get a little bit confusing because Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." And then Judas gets up and leaves the room. And then Peter goes to Jesus and says, "I will never betray you. I will never turn my back on you. I would lay down my life for you." And Jesus says, "Actually, Peter, before the rooster crows 3 times, you're going to turn your back on me and you're going to deny me." And so people are starting to get a little bit confused, a little bit troubled in their hearts. And sensing how fragile and confused and anxious and troubled the folks around Him are, Jesus says a claim to them. He makes a promise to them that is supposed to give them perspective and assurance and hope and clarity in the midst of that trouble. And He reminds His disciples who He is, uniquely and distinctly and exclusively. Now, this is the crazy thing. The verse we're going to read here in a second is one of the most controversial, the most divisive, the most embattled promises of Jesus that come from His lips. But it was supposed to give unity and relief and hope and clarity and freedom to the people who hear it. And so my prayer for us this morning is we come to this claim that Jesus is the light, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that we wouldn't get lost in the controversy, but we'd actually receive the comfort and relief and clarity and hope and freedom that these precious words from His lips bring us. So let me read out John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. It says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let me pray for us this morning as we come to this passage of Scripture. Oh Lord, your word is open before us. And some of us, Lord, are very hardened and very numb. We're not sure what we believe. We're not sure whether or not all these devotions and all these Bible studies and all these morning assemblies and all these church services are worth the time at all. We pray that you'd come and show us yourself with clarity and with freedom and with hope. Lord, some of us are dealing with much trouble in our life, much anxiety, where we have cares and worries that are too big for us to handle. We pray that you'd come and speak a word of comfort and clarity and hope and freedom to us from your word this morning. Oh Lord, come and meet with us. Speak to us, because we, your servants, listen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you to do something, a thought exercise here. I want you to imagine that all of you are currently at a place called Camp Greystone. Can you do that? And I want you to imagine that you actually arrived at Camp Greystone on a Monday morning, and you went from your parents' car up to your cabin, and you met your new counselor. And then later that afternoon, you went to the dining hall, and you signed up for these things called activities. Is anyone tracking with me here? Yes, you did this. And you saw on the list of activities something called dog camp. And you thought, camp, I love camp, I'm at camp. And you thought, dog, outstanding, I love puppies, I want to take dog camp. And the perfect kind of sweet spot on my schedule is second period. So I'm going to take dog camp second, but my first period of class is actually going to be swimming. So I've never been to Camp Greystone, so I've got to find a way to get from swimming to dog camp. And so you clean up, you get the eardrops after swimming, you put on your towel, you start making your way, you gather your stuff, and you hit the lower road, you go past the shop there, and you see a group leader. And the group leader is there to give you directions. And you go up to the group leader and you say, "Can you tell me where this thing called dog camp is?" And the group leader looks deeply into your eyes and she says, "The truth, the true way to dog camp is within you. Search sincerely. Be true to yourself. You will find dog camp." At that point, your eyes glaze over and you say, "What? I'm going to find another group leader." So you go to the next group leader a little bit further down the road and you say, "Where is this thing called dog camp?" And the group leader smiles and kind of laughs off and she says, "Dog camp. There is no dog camp. The destination does not matter. Who even knows if there's a dog camp? It's all about the question. Just keep asking the question of dog camp. It's about the journey. Search, search, search for dog camp. It's about the interaction along the way." And you're thinking to yourself, "No, it really is about dog camp, because I signed up for it. I like puppies. They're going to ask me if I'm there or not. And the class is only 40 minutes long. And if I miss it, that means I'm going to be late to a riflery. And I don't even know where a riflery is. So, okay, I'll go ask somebody else." So you go a little bit further down the road, and there's another group leader there. And you can kind of hear a little bits of the conversation. And one camper in front of you is asking the same question, which is your question: where's dog camp? And you kind of hear part of the directions, but not all the directions. But you see the group leader pointing the way in a certain direction. It says something about pavilion, go past the basketball court, but you can't really make it out. So you just want to go and confirm with this group leader how to get to dog camp. You want to double check. And she says, "For you, dog camp is going back over Apple Hill, walking down Apple Hill, hit the lake road, and if you get to Camp Green Cove, you're almost there." And you say, "But you just told that girl that is over there by the pavilion basketball court what?" And she said, "Oh, no, no. That was her direction. That is dog camp for her. Dog camp for you is this way." And so at that point, you just kind of give up and say, "I'm going to go wait for Apple Cart. Maybe I can get to riflery. This dog camp, I'll never find it." Imagine how confused and frustrated and troubled you'd be. You just want to get to dog camp, and all you're getting in response is, "Search sincerely. The truth is in you. Find the way for you to get to dog camp." And you're asking, "Who can I trust? Who can I believe? Is there really a way? Why is it so hard to get going on the right path? How can I even know? We all have big questions. We all have important questions. We all have high stakes, urgent questions, and we all have troubled hearts as we live in a broken world. But if we're left to our own devices, just to search sincerely, just to journey and enjoy the question, and just to find our own personal way, we come up lacking, right? Some of us are Christians who've grown up in the church, but you've never owned your faith personally. You've never owned it for yourself. It's either your parents' faith or your youth group leader's faith or just sort of the tradition you've always grown up in. And you're asking these questions of, what do I believe? What can I trust? What is the right way? Jesus' disciples were asking the exact same thing. And they had the exact same trouble, the exact same frustration, the exact same fear, the exact same confusion. And they were troubled because when they saw Jesus, they sniffed out someone who was different than everybody else, who was unique. He wasn't saying, try harder. He wasn't saying, search sincerely. He wasn't saying, do this list of things and you'll get into my graces. He was saying, I'm here as a Savior for you. And they staked their lives and all of their future upon Him. And now, He's saying things like, you're going to betray me and I'm going to go to the cross and you can't come where I'm going. And they're in this wandering, deceptive, decaying world, and they're thinking, where is direction? Where is authority? Where can I find fulfillment? And Jesus says to them a word of comfort, a word of assurance, a word to set their troubled hearts at ease. And again, this is the most clear, the most definitive, the most exclusive statement from Jesus' lips. And it's also the most objectionable, the most offensive, the most troubling, and divisive of his claims. So what on earth do we do with John 14:6? What do we do with this passage of Scripture? Well, this morning I want you to do three things. First of all, I want you to understand the promise. Second of all, I want you to deal with the promise. And then lastly, I want you to be comforted by the promise. So in the first place this morning, what do we do with our big questions and our troubled hearts and Jesus' promise for us here? We've got to understand the promise. The reality is, he really is making a very unique claim in a very diverse world. He's making an exclusive claim, a claim that is unique and narrow. He doesn't say there is a way. He doesn't say there is a truth. He doesn't say there is a life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. My mother is here. She was a 7th grade English teacher for years. And she is an expert in grammar. She drilled that grammar into my head. And what we're dealing with here is a definite article. In other words, the, not a, that's an indefinite article. This is the way, the truth, the life. And Jesus is making this claim from his own lips. He's not saying, I'm going to talk about truth and talk about ways and talk about life. He doesn't say, I'm going to point you to the truth. I'm going to point you to the way. I'm going to point you to life. He doesn't say, I'm going to help you figure out truth for yourself. He doesn't say, I'm going to help you discover truth within you. He doesn't say, I'm going to provide a version of the truth, or I'm going to model a version of the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. There's a huge difference, isn't there, between A and the. Think about Facebook. You search because you want to become Justin Bieber's Facebook friend. And so you click on the friend request to Justin Bieber, and it turns out that it's just the fake Justin Bieber. It's the one who's posing as him. It's a Justin Bieber as opposed to the Justin Bieber, right? Or perhaps you're on Twitter and you want to follow me, David Speakman. There are a lot of imposters out there. There are a lot of A. David Speakmans, but if you want to find the one, you have to click on the right one, right? There's a huge difference between A and the. Jesus isn't saying, if you want salvation, go get yourself a truth. Go get yourself a God. Any God will do. It might even be you. What he says is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a claim that we have to understand. It's high stakes. It is high yield. Now here's the deal. C.S. Lewis said one time, that Christianity, if it's false, it's of no importance. He said, if it's true, it's of infinite importance. He said, the one thing that Christianity can never be is just moderately, peripherally, on the sidelines of your life, important. We all live in a wandering, deceptive, dying world. If Christianity is false, let's punt the faith. If it's true, let's live like it, but let's not just kind of make it moderately important. Let's not reduce the to an A. Jesus says you need to understand the promise. You need to understand the claim. But it's not important. It's not just important to understand the claim this morning. We've got to deal with the claim, right? What do we do with it? I just explained it. What do we do with it? Well, there are a couple different ways you can deal with this claim. You can ignore the claim. You can say, this is a hard question. I'm in 1001. I'm not going to think about this, right? Or you can say, this is a hard question. I'm in a cabin 12. I'm not going to think about this. Why decide? Why try to find an answer? Let's just take the path of least resistance. Let's keep all of our options open. This is too much drama, too much conflict, too much friction. I'm just going to stay busy, set my goals, make a lot of small talk, focus on college, focus on relationships, focus on my responsibilities, focus on TV shows. I'm going to turn off my brain and my heart, and I'm going to wake up in 20 years when I'm kind of more mature and I'm going to ask this question and try to find an answer. It'll be better later, we say. We just ignore the question. We ignore the promise. We ignore the claim. You're right. It might be easier just to put it off, but let me tell you, the question never goes away. Because the wandering, deceptive, dying world that we live in never goes away either. The troubled hearts never go away either. It never gets easier. Today is the day to deal with the question. The second way we can kind of deal with this claim is that we can just soften it. We can take the hard edge off of it. We can say, why be so particular? Who can know what's true? Nobody can. So don't insist that your beliefs are righter or more right than someone else's. There's no capital T truth. Let's just make it a way, a truth, a life. All the roads are the same. All religions are the same. They basically have the same goals and basic beliefs. Let's just kind of walk and deal with it. Someone said one time that, yes, all religions are the same. They just differ on heaven and hell, God, Jesus, sin, salvation, and the meaning of life. Other than that, they're pretty much all the same, right? We all make exclusive claims. Perhaps you've heard that religion is just a path up a mountain, and there are many paths up the mountain, but they all get to the top eventually. Or perhaps you've heard you say, well, some religions are like, religions are kind of like a group of blind men trying to figure out in elephants. One person's got the tail, one person's got the trunk, one person's got the tusk, one person's got the leg, but they all kind of have one part of the big idea. Probably my favorite one is a guy named Jack Handy. He was a member of Saturday Night Live, these things called Deep Thoughts with Jack Handy. It was just this kind of big joke. And he said, one of his deep thoughts was, instead of having answers on a math test, I think we should have them called impressions. That way, if I got a different impression from you, so what? Can't we all just be brothers, right? Can't we all just be brothers? Let's just have impressions about life. The deal is, if we kind of say that everyone has a little bit of the truth, or all paths lead to the same place, we kind of override the claims of all the different religions, don't we? I have good friends who are Muslims. I have good friends who are Buddhists. I have good friends who are atheists. And for me to go to them and say, oh, we basically believe the same thing, they would say, no, we don't. What right do I have to tell them we all believe the same thing? The question we need to ask is, what is the most inclusive out of all the exclusivities of faith? And what I want to say is that Christianity is the only one that says salvation is not just open to good people. In fact, salvation is not open for good people. It's open for bad people. Anyone can come to the Lord Jesus and rest upon His grace and His finished work. So don't soften the claims. Embrace the claim. So the last thing we can do is we can sideline it. We can just say, yeah, that might be true, but I'm just going to kind of use God as an accessory on my life. Some boutique spirituality. He's just kind of window dressing on a pretty good life. I'm going to make it moderately important. So if we understand the claim, we've got to deal with the claim. There's some ways that we can deal with the claim. But let me say this. If you deal with the claim in that way, if you deal with the promises in that way, what do you miss? If you ignore them, if you soften them, if you sideline them, you let go of the deep, deep comfort that Jesus wanted this claim, this promise, to interject into your life. You miss the relief, the clarity, the freedom, the direction, the authority. You miss it all. And I want you to receive the comfort of this promise from the Lord Jesus' lips this morning, because that's what He intended it to be. He wanted it to be a medicine for a troubled heart. He wanted it to be medicine for a wounded life. So what is the comfort? Well, it's right there in verse 6. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no one can come to the Father except through me. What is he saying? He's saying that people can come to the Father. He's saying that heaven is not locked up. It's not a myth. It's not a mystery. He's saying that God is not hiding. He's not inaccessible. He's not full of hoops to jump through and laws to keep and mysteries to solve. Jesus is saying the way to God is wide open. The way to the Father is wide open. Will you put your foot on that way and trust, as we just heard so beautifully sung this morning, simply trust the finished work of Jesus? Perhaps you'd say, well, I just want to be really open-minded. I agree, we want to be open-minded. Someone said one time that some people are so open-minded that their brain falls out, right? Someone said one time that the purpose of an open mind is like an open mouth. It's supposed to close down on something solid and be nourished by it. When Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me, and I'm the way, the truth, and life, he wants you to close down on that and to be nourished by it, to have your troubled heart be calmed by the beauty and the surety of his promises. So what is the comfort here? The comfort is he promises a way for wandering and directionless and broken people. He doesn't give you a treadmill of exhausting duties and confining activities with no progress. He doesn't say it's your blood, your sweat, your tears, your effort. He doesn't say, let's practice a little Home Depot spirituality. You can do it, and Jesus is here to help you out. He says, no, I give you a way that you can't make for yourself. I love what Sinclair Ferguson says. He's a pastor down in Columbia, South Carolina. He says, the person who knows that she is saved by grace is a person of unbounded confidence and assurance. None of her failures can ever change the divine verdict of not guilty. It is guaranteed and settled in heaven forever. What a beautiful thought. If Jesus is the way, if he is a way for wandering and directionless and broken people, and we embrace that, what we have is assurance that his verdict on us, his declaration of not guilty, can never, ever be overturned. Not by the foolish things you do and the foolish things you don't do, by the things you do and the things you leave undone. None of it can ever change his proclamation of saved by grace through faith forever. Jesus is a way for wandering, directionless people. And for confused people who kind of lack honesty and lack purpose, Jesus says, I'm going to give you honest assessment. I'm going to give you something that's going to help you not have to hide and cover and compensate anymore. He's going to tell us all the things about ourselves that we don't want to face so that he can assure us that all those things are covered by the cross. And in a decaying and dying world, Jesus promises that he is the life. The life that you were designed to have, the life that you long for, the life that you are supposed to enjoy and love and flourish in. Jesus says, my finished work, my going to the cross and rising again victoriously from the grave is for you to have humanity, life, the way it was supposed to be. I read not too long ago about a lady named Bertha Adams. She was 71 years old. She lived in West Palm Beach, Florida, and on Easter Sunday, she actually passed away in a house that was broken down. She was penniless, and she had no family. She was an absolute lonely, forgotten widow. The coroner's report said that the cause of death for her was malnutrition. In other words, she just didn't eat enough to keep herself alive. She just kind of withered and wasted away. Well, when the people went to investigate her house, they found on her kitchen counter, under this pile of junk, these two keys. And both of the keys had on them the name of a bank, two different banks. And they went to the bank and said, can you tell me what this key is for? And they said, yeah, let me lead you back here. It's for a safety deposit box. And they went into the safety deposit box, and they saw that Bertha Adams in one box had 700 AT&T stock certificates. She had $200,000 in cash. She had other bonds and stock certificates there worth millions of dollars. They took the other key to the other bank. They said, can you tell me what this key is for? Yes, it's for a safety deposit box. And they went into the vault and they pulled it out. And inside that box was $600,000 in cash. She owned both of them. She settled for a life of poverty when all of the riches that she had acquired in her life were at her disposal for her health and for her thriving and for her flourishing. She chose, tragically, she settled for less than a full life, and she wasted away because she wanted to follow that choice. Let me say this morning. Jesus fills up your bank account with limitless grace for limitless need. You will never overdraw your supply because He wants you to flourish. He wants you not to be troubled. He wants you to thrive in the life that He won for you. That's the comfort of this passage. People with troubled hearts who are wandering in a decaying and dying world that is often deceptive and full of shadows, Jesus says not, hey, go find your way and I'll help you. He doesn't say, make your own truth and I'll kind of help you discern it. He doesn't say, create your own life. He says, no. Receive the comfort of this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I enable you to be reconciled to your Heavenly Father so that you can live out the beauty of what you're created to live with. That's the comfort of the claim. So you can understand it. You got to deal with it. But most of all, drink deeply from its comfort today. Troubled heart, be troubled no more. The way to the Father is wide open. It's not your blood, your sweat, your tears. It is the finished work of Jesus on your behalf. Let me pray for us this morning as we finish. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You know our weaknesses. You know our trouble. You know our anxiety. You know our fears. You know how tired and exhausted we are of trying to be our own authority, be our own truth, find our own way. Oh Lord, speak into our lives this day that liberating, dignifying, healing, trouble-eliminating truth. That You are not just a way, a life, a truth, but You are the way, the truth, the life for us, Your people. We pray it in Your name. Amen.